Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Christ has just finished plaiting a cat of nine tails, as is written in John 2. And he cleaned house. He cleaned his Father's house, that's to say, the temple. And needless to say, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're not real happy about this. And they were trying to find what they could do about it. Now, the reason being for chapter 19 was Christ teaching there's going to be a second advent. It's not all going to go down here in this first one. And in this 20th chapter, he kind of tells you how to get by until that second advent transpires. And then when we come to the 21st chapter in the next lecture, he tells you how to survive the end times and what you should do, what he expects from you. So these next two chapters, quite important. Having cleaned his Father's house, now he lets you know how to counter and how to deal with believers and unbelievers. Chapter 20, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." This phrase, came upon, means suddenly with hostility. They were unhappy about what he had done in their money tables, their mite-infested doves, freeing them, in cleaning our Father's house. They were upset, needless to say. Verse 2, what are they saying? "And spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Who told you you could come in here and tear up the place?" That's the way they picture it, okay? But prophecy being fulfilled, he cleans house. Now, you're going to have three questions in this chapter. This first one is religious. The second will be civil, and the third will be domestic. He teaches you how to deal with all those phases of life. This being the religious, by what authority? Authority from Almighty God. If you have the knowledge and the wisdom and the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is your authority. If you can back it up, that's where the word comes in, is having the Holy Spirit, being right in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ answer them? This is your lesson. Listen and learn. Verse 3. "And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me." In other words, he's going to spar with a question. 4, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" In other words, was God's authority in it from heaven, or did men just put him up to it? Verse 5, "And they reasoned with themselves." They're whispering and murmuring and trying to figure this out, and saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not?" Verse 6, "But if we say of men, all the people will stone us." They'll kill us. That's what stoning means, stoned to death. "For they be persecuted, they be persuaded rather that John was a prophet." In other words, Christ hung them out to dry with truth, a simple statement in the religious sense. His authority was Almighty God, and God was walking with them. They were not aware of it. Verse 7. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. They wouldn't answer him. Okay, and this is how you get the advantage, is with truth and with knowledge and authority from Almighty God. Verse 8, "And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." In other words, you don't answer me, I'm not answering you. Fair enough. Verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. Here we go again. Listen carefully. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. You might say until now. He's teaching here the second advent. Okay. He planted the field. He got it all seeded. Left it up to other people to carry forth the word, and he was gone for quite some time. Verse 10. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. This is the way they did the prophets that would come, that God would send with the truth and with the word. And this, naturally, this vineyard is this world and the people in it, that they're supposed to produce fruit. They're supposed to have carried that truth of God's word on forward. They didn't. Verse 11. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. They continued this. Now, we're going to work our way down to John the Baptist. He will be the final. And then will come Christ himself in the parable. Listen carefully. Verse 12. And again, he sent a third. And this would probably be old John. And they wounded him also and cast him out. 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Maybe they will love him and will treat him well, for he comes as the Savior, the very Son of God. Verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And naturally, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the parable. Verse 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? That's a good question. Remember now, he has just platted a cat of nine tails, as it is written in John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and cleaned God's house. So these people are not happy campers at him. Verse 16. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Verse 17. And he beheld them and he said, listen carefully, what is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. That's pretty final. Now, these chief priests, they've already sensed. He's talking to us. Now, what did Christ say? When he says it is written, he means it. And where is it written that concerning that stone and its falling? You would find it in Psalms 118, and we'll pick it up with verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's Messiah. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. That's Hosanna, okay? And so it is, the song. But where is this grinding them to powder? Where does that come? Where is it written? Psalms 110. Real quickly, you're not going to have it. I'll read it to you. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, there's going to be a second advent. The Lord would be crucified, and he would sit at the right hand of God until the enemies were made the footstool. Guess who will do that? God's elect. With God's Spirit, of course. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You don't have to worry. He will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. He will come forth vivaciously. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. It's going to happen. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's only one Melchizedek. Melchizedek, King, Zedek, the just, the King of the just, King of kings, and Lord of lords. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Grind them to powder. He shall judge among the heathen, and he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. That's spiritually dead. He shall wound the heads over many countries, if they're not doing right. 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. In other words, he's going to put everything back right. That's where it's written. And that's where they, as scripture lawyers, should have known. But this is kind of to show you how to deal with higher critics. That's people that claim to wear the cloth, but they make their living trying to discredit the Word of God rather than to credit it. Returning to chapter 20, let's pick it up in the next verse 19, and it reads, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And how right they were. Even to this day, it applies to them. Verse 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies. This is your higher critic, okay? Which should feign themselves, that's to be play act, just men, we're right on, we're followers, and that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. I mean, Caesar was pretty rough on so-called religious figureheads that tried to claim to be a king. Okay. Christ had not claimed to be a king. Yet, 21, and they ask him, saying, Master, these are the play actors. They're trying, this is one of Satan's main methods of operation. Pay attention. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accepteth thou the person of any, but teacheth the way of God truly. Now you see, they're setting him up. Don't ever fall for that when somebody comes up and starts giving you a big line. You want to be careful. Don't be caught off guard. Verse 22. Here's the comes the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And this is, understand, Caesar is the government over this area. And he's going to take his tribute. Verse 23. How does Christ do this? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt you me? He lays it right out to them. 24, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. 25, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Well, naturally, it had that inscription upon it. And it belonged to Caesar. This is taxation. Okay, you want to pay your... When you pay your taxes to a government, that government is forced to protect you, to give you the rights of a citizen thereof in good standing, whereby you can teach God's word open and freely. And with the blessings and the protection of that nation and state. But they tried to set him up to say, no, give it to the church and rob Caesar. Naturally, Christ would have nothing to do with that. And and as it is, verse 26 to continue, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So here you have this civil matter of taxation. That's their second question. And boy, did he nail them with it. So the first being religious, this one being civil, and we're about to come to the domestic one. How do you handle that? Well, he's going to teach you. Verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Now, they do not believe in life after death, okay? You can always use that. Which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, 28, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. 29, there were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. 30, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless. 31, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. So this little lady was left alone after going through seven brethren. 32, last of all, the woman died also. Here comes their question, 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. In other words, they're setting him up here with this third question, which is domestic, concerning marriage. Which is it going to be? And then Christ will answer, and he lets us look forward, even at the same time, to the eternity. He lets us know also that there was a body, spiritual, before you came to this earth, and that you had a flesh body, such as these seven did, and the wife. But then when you die, you have a third body for the third earth age, if you overcome, and it is different than all the other. So, you have to keep your time events and sequences straight to understand his answer to the parable, to the question. So we'll pick it up then in verse 34 and hear his answer. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Now, I want you to note this word world. It's not the word world that you think of as world. It's eon. It means the children of this time. Not talking about this world, but this, you can say this world age and you would be proper. But what it means is there's a time sequence there. In other words, when you're in this world today, in a flesh body, and they're given in marriage. That's why God said, go forth and replenish the earth. And so it was with man and with woman. But what, there's other periods of time, and you have to come with me now, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world, or that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, those that overcome and are spiritually enabled to take part in the first resurrection, or even the second as far as that's concerned, they're in spiritual bodies and they neither take in marriage nor are they given in marriage. Why? They're in spiritual bodies. And it is the eternity. There is no need any longer for childbearing. Therefore, they are as the angels. Why? Because they are. They're in spiritual bodies. The very big mistake that most people make is they don't understand we have two bodies. We have this flesh body, which is fantastic. God created it. Gets along pretty good, but it does get sick, and it does wither, and it ages. The spirit body, none of that applies to it. There's no such thing as age in your spirit body. Your spirit body is the same as it was from day one and the day that God created it to this day. It shows no wear, no tear, and you are now as you were then in that spiritual body. So what Christ is saying here, you don't really understand what you're talking about because you're looking at this eon of time rather than the time to come when we resurrect, not in a flesh body, but in our spiritual body, whereby they neither give nor do they take in marriage. So it is. So there's no need for marriage because there's no more childbearing or anything of that nature. Okay? No more death. It's 37. Now, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham. Abraham was dead in the flesh, but not in the spirit. And the God of Isaac. Isaac was dead in the flesh, but not in the spirit. And the God of Jacob. And Jacob was dead, but not in the spirit. He was alive. They were all alive. And with God, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 38, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all. How many is that? For all live unto him. Why? He's the judge. They all live until they arrive at that place. They all live for judgment. They are all, as we learned back in the 16th chapter of this great book, if you'll call it to memory, that there is a place called paradise. And when one dies, they go to paradise in the spiritual body. And if they overcame, they have put on an immortal soul and have deathlessness. And they're on the right, so they're on the side with Abraham and Isaac and these that live. But if they are as the rich man in the parable of chapter 16, they're across that gulf on the bad side. Why? They didn't make it. They still have a mortal soul. Now, come with me. They are in spiritual bodies, their own, but they did not participate in the first resurrection. Therefore, they are not immortal, but mortal. Mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die. Not deathlessness, which or immortality, athanasia means. So, here we have a God that is the God of all, because they are living with him until the great white throne judgment. However, at the end of the millennium, and we're jumping ahead another day, the Lord's day, then will come the second resurrection. And sad to say, for some, the second death. And so it will be. The Sadducees will be correct in that sense if they are still mortal. There will be no resurrection after the second death, because the second death is the death of even the spiritual body. I'm going to say that one more time. The second death, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, the reason there will be no resurrection after the second death is because the second death is the death of the spiritual body. You don't exist any longer. That's what the lake of fire achieves. You have been taught this all through the Word. Maybe you weren't aware. But remember all the way back to Matthew chapter 10. What is it? Verse 28. Fear not, he who destroys can destroy the flesh body, but rather fear he who can destroy both the flesh, and cause your soul to perish. That's our Heavenly Father. He can do exactly that. He can cause your very being, your spiritual body, your intellect, your being, to perish. And that's what the second death consists of. Do you know something? It's really quite simple. A lot of people say, well, I wonder why there's no tears in heaven. Anything that offends is blotted out. It doesn't exist any longer. You won't even be able to remember it. There's nothing there that can offend. It's done away with. It had its opportunity. If it did not arise to the occasion, this is why you say, well, how did it arise to the occasion? Well, did it not say in that verse 38, for all live unto him? For all will live, even up to that time of the millennium, which is the Lord's day. And those that did not have an opportunity to come to full knowledge of knowing of a certainty what God was speaking of and about, could make their mind up in a right way, then if they don't through that millennium period, they're in bad shape. Okay, let's go with the next verse to continue. Verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answered and said, Master, thou hast well said. Verse 40. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. The truth cuts a wide swath, my friend. That's why it's important that you become skilled and led by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, whereby you can handle it. Verse 41. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? How can they say that? Verse 42. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. We just read it, Psalms 110, remember? 43, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so it is. God will use the election. They will put his enemies as his footstool. 44, David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, Psalms 110 kind of tells us, doesn't it? 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples. Now, who is he talking to here? You see, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, you must know he is David's son, because that's the true Messiah. That's why you are instructed as the Church of Philadelphia to have the key of David, that it unlocks doors and can close doors that no man can shut or open if you choose not. Why? Because you've got the truth. You have the knowledge of how what befalls us, especially in the end times. That's what the next chapter is all geared for, is to foretell you all things whereby there are no surprises. So, therefore, he lets us know, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, that certainly in that off of that shoot of Jesse, of whom David was the son, then also came this one through that great genealogy we covered back in the third chapter in this great book of Luke. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 46. This is what he said to them. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They always making a big deal, playing religious, but they're self-righteous. They make their own righteousness when it is God that makes one righteous. Righteous means simply to do that is right. To take the high seat is not right. The high seat is given by Almighty God as far as love and importance in life, of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding. It's given by God. You don't take it. You don't claim it. God freely gives it to those that are worthy, that humbly work before him, for him, and about him. So when it comes to, the first question was religious, okay? If you got some religious hypocrite, that's wrong. and you know it from just what is natural. Well, what do they do? What does it accomplish? Verse 47, which devour widows' houses. They beat them out of it. And for a show make long prayers. Oh, they could lay it on. The same shall receive greater damnation. To powder will they go. And that's what he's talking about is the Kenites that just will not accept the word of God. And it is true that even if a tare, which is a Kenite, will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he automatically, rather than being a child of the wicked one, becomes a child of the living God because of the power and the authority of this one that walked the earth, the word became flesh, and walked among us, showing that way, that path. And if they accept that, even being a child of the wicked one, they become a child of the living God. How precious it is. But there you have the three questions, religion, civil, and domestic, showing you pretty well how to get along in this life. The next chapter will have to do with how to get along in the very end, what you can expect, whereby he can boldly say, behold, I have foretold you all things. You see, man only fears the unknown. When you have been taught and you know, you always make arrangements to go through it. Knowing God through the Holy Spirit will see you through it. Don't miss the next chapter. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. That's God's work, not ours. We have the right to spiritually discern, which is a gift from God. But not to judge. Always remember that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request. And we remember all of you in prayer that need it. You see, our Father hears our prayers. And He cares. He loves you. He wants that love returned. And then comes His touch. So talk to Him. That's what prayer is simply giving your feelings and expressions, not some long written thing that a hypocrite might say, but from your heart, talk to Him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, we're going to go with Helen from Florida. I don't quite understand what you mean when you teach about all people having eternal life. Well, you misunderstood. I do not teach that all people have eternal life. I think you've probably heard me say that all people go to paradise. Doesn't mean they're going to stay there, because some of them are on the wrong side of the gulf. And if they don't change, they're going to hell. They will not have eternal life. Only those that participate in the first resurrection and are the second resurrection of Revelation 20 will have eternal life. All others will go to hell. I am from Colorado. Where in the Bible does it say, I am against those who teach my people to fly? Also, where does it say that time will be shortened to 5.5 months? To 5 months. Revelation chapter 9 documents that Satan will only have 5 months, period, giving his name in both the Greek and the Hebrew, so there could be no mistake. I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls, is written in the standard King James. If you've got a newer model, they've changed it to birds instead of people, which is sad. That's the way the Kenites work. That's the way the higher critics work. If you've got one like that, then you're in a heap of hurt. But your standard King James will say, by our Heavenly Father, you sow those things that cover every knuckle in my outreach saving arms to the children, and teach this flyaway doctrine, which, of course, if Satan comes at the sixth trump, Christ doesn't to the seventh, his message is, I'm going to fly you away. So, naturally, God's against it. That's why he says he's against it. Isn't it amazing why so many people teach it when they know God's against it? Or they should if they've read the Bible. Ezekiel 13, verses 20 through 25. Start reading with verse 18. Pastor Murray. Okay, my question is, how is it that they lived so long in the early Bible days? And I'm talking here to Blake, and Blake is 11 years old, and Blake is from... trying to figure where Blake is from. I don't see where Blake is from. Well, we'll pick it up maybe here in a moment. But they lived longer in the earlier days because there wasn't any pollution. And it was much cleaner. And they stuck pretty well to the health laws. My second question is, did everyone come from Adam and Eve, or did God create other people from scratch, like Adam? And also, if so or not, how is it that there are so many races, nationalities? Well, that's a good question. And you've answered it yourself. Naturally, he took all the people and said, let us create man in our image. Whatever race you were, that's exactly what you look like. And God looked, as it is written in the last verse of chapter 1, the great book of Genesis, it was good. He loved his children just the way they were. That is not commonly taught, but that's what the Hebrew manuscripts teach, and we'll be teaching that again before very long, and you'll enjoy it. Julie from South Carolina, 12 years old. I'm 12 years old, and name is Julie, and my daddy has Bible study with my siblings and I every night. He also watches the chapel every morning when he gets up and drinks his coffee. It's a daily routine for him. But down to my question, will the streets in heaven be really made of gold? Well, Julie, what it really means is they're pure. There's nothing there that offends, okay? And they're as good as gold. Good. I mean, they're just so clear and clean that you'll be safe playing there anywhere, okay? That's what it means. And you got a pretty good old man there that likes to study the Word and keeps you all in it. Catherine from... doesn't say. Okay. Catherine, the president of Iran has been calling for the 12th Imam lately. If a man comes forth soon claiming to be the 12th Imam, would he likely be the Antichrist or the false prophet? Well, they claim that the end will come when that 12th Imam, or you know, there'll be great happenings, and that's what they're looking forward to. And so, We're living in some perilous times. You want to keep your head out of the sand of all times. Daniel from Illinois. Pastor Murray, did Father know Satan was going to rebel? Well, he did not know for a fact, because Satan had every opportunity everybody else did. But he was cautious and made everything in the way that he could handle it if someone did rebel. You see, there's one thing God will not do, is to force someone to love him, because that's not true love. And God doesn't want anything that's fake. He wants you to love him, or he doesn't want you. I'll say that again. God either wants you to love him or he does not want you. And love can only originate within each entity, each soul, going outward to our Father. So he knew that some would become prideful, and Satan did. Jennifer from New Hampshire, what is the deeper meaning behind the word mortar and or slime in the building of the Tower of Babel? I have heard recently that in Hebrew the word means the same as materialism. My Strong's does not say so. It is not clear to me how they get materialism here. Please help me understand. Well, I can't, because it doesn't mean materialism. Your Strong's is right. Dr. Strong is one of the best Hebrew scholars that ever walked this earth, aside from Christ himself. But this was a certain material that hardened, and you used it for caulking or for mortar, that is to hold brick together where they built it. The whole idea, what were they doing? They had just been a terrible flood that had destroyed a lot of people. And they were afraid. They wanted to build their own tower to heaven so they didn't have to worry about their world being flooded again. And so you have it. That would miss the whole point if you were to put that as materialism. Okay, now Ray from Texas. Where in the Bible says men about a man that never gets married? Is this means he is different from others? I think you're thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's where Paul is talking. Paul never got married. Why? Well, he traveled. He was on the road all the time. He had no home to go to, basically, you might say, to spend time with, whereby he could have a wife. And that's why he said, it is better, if you're going to be a teacher of God's word. You see, they didn't have television back then. They did not have radio. When you were going on the road with the word, you were on the road for years, okay? And it would be pretty difficult to have a wife at home and be gone all the time, period. So, and this is why he says, it is better that you remain as I, and I'm speaking from chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. It is better if you go on the road that you remain as I, never marrying. But if you should have to marry, that is better than to burn. Now, a lot of people think that means burn in hell. That's not what it means. It means burn with passion. In other words, if you have the desire of your wife so strongly that your passion burns within you, then you better stay home. And then he follows that by saying, don't ever go anywhere on the road without clearing it with your wife and the husband, whereby you can both handle the absence and be just fine, or don't go. Okay? And so it is, which is good advice. Good, plain, common sense advice. Eric from Tennessee. Why did the devil want to take God's place in heaven? Well, because of pride. And Eric, I think I know which family you're from. Because of pride. Satan had that pride within himself, and so it was that he knew. You can read of that pride in Ezekiel chapter 28, along about verses 17 through 19. Let you know what pride will do for you, what it did for him. Pat from Michigan, thank you for watching daily. I have a question about Lot. Why did he offer his virgin daughters to those evil men? Many of us women feel there was no value put on women. I'm 75 years old, and this is the best teaching I have ever had. Well, God bless you, and thank you for that. I'm with you. I do not understand how Lot could do that. I'm glad that the angels did not allow it, and they didn't. And they God put a value on women, whether man did or not. Okay, and protected them. Never forget the women leaders when there was no man that would lead, such as Deborah and Huldah, and on down. Sharita from Georgia. I am confident the word rapture is not in the Bible. I have read 2 Thessalonians and understand Satan is going to preach the flyaway message, and surely I will not be flying anywhere with that liar. Often attended funerals, I've heard the saints singing, "I'll fly away." Also, I know to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. Yet our spirits will not fly, just as Jesus said, "Father, I commit my spirit to the, on the cross." And so it is. And it's true that there is much deception in the world, but God told us this would come. And unfortunately, this deception of the flyaway doctrine, as we discussed earlier from Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, God's against it. You know, if God is against something, a person needs to pay attention. It means there's danger there. And it isn't just a minor danger, it's serious. Okay, who do I have here? I've got J.D., what is this name? Okay, we'll go with that. I would like to know what the Bible tells us about cremation. I'm thinking about it, but I was told when Jesus comes back, I won't have a grave to be opened up. I thought our spirits go to heaven at death. Please help, I'm truly confused. Well, don't let somebody confuse you. It is true that when we're through with these flesh bodies, it never anywhere does it say the graves are going to be opened. Okay. Why? Because they can't hold us. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? I'm quoting now from 1 Corinthians 15:54. Grave has no victory. We're not there. Just the flesh body goes there, and it goes back to dust. And the spirit body goes back to the Father from whence it came. I want you to make a note for cremation. How this body goes back to dust, it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. Though I give all my belongings to the poor and give my body for burning, cremation, if I don't have him, I'm still lost, okay? So, you're in good shape with cremation. And it's for one thing, it's a lot less expensive and not so much of a burden on the family. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us what happens to the flesh body. It goes into the ground, is never heard from again. Nobody ever misses it. Why? You've got that beautiful spiritual body. And you need, if you don't understand that you have two bodies, you need to read 1 Corinthians 15. I quoted from verse 54. Go start reading back with verse 35 to understand you have two bodies. This flesh body is not your permanent body. It's your spiritual body that is permanent. Okay, Heidi from Virginia. My name is Heidi, and I'm 10 years old. I live in Virginia. I want to know, how is our spiritual body different from our regular body? Do you like my horse picture? Thank you for teaching us the Word of God. Well, I love your horse picture, and you draw a beautiful horse, and I love horses. And what a nice question you have there. We look the same, but the spiritual body doesn't get older. It stays young all the time, maturing, and it never gets sick, and it never gets ill. And it is our eternal body. And that's the way Father originally created us. And that's the difference. Whereas in flesh, it does get old, and that's why it is temporary. And I still like your horse. Okay, Nicole from New Mexico. I have a question about the difference between angels and humans. As I understand it, we were all created by God in heaven with him in the first earth age. That's correct. Then in spiritual bodies. And then he created humans on earth. And he said, let us create man in our image. And some of us came to human bodies through being born of woman. But others came directly to seduce humans, which were fallen angels. And they burned for it. They have no hope. They were evil. Is this correct? I thought angels were created as angels and humans as humans. Well, that was the problem, though. Because we are made in because Adam, the male, was made in the same image, exact carbon copy, then angels were able to impregnate women because Adam could. Therefore, but it was against God's rules. He wanted each baby to be born innocent of what happened before, to make his or her own mind up whether they would love God or Satan. And when the fallen angels took that shortcut, there was no more innocency, and they were hybrids. And it was destroying the very seed line through which the Messiah, Savior, would come. So God brought on the flood of Noah and destroyed all that did not align with his plan. He destroyed the hybrids, the Geber. Lonnie from North Carolina, where in the Bible does it talk about Ham covering his father's nakedness? Genesis chapter 9, verse 22. But do you want to know what covering your father's nakedness is? It's to lie with his wife or your mother. And you can read of that in Leviticus 21:11. I will say it again. Leviticus 21:11, to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife. So Canaan was Noah's child? No. Canaan was Ham's child by Noah's wife. That's why Noah drove Canaan away from the family. It wasn't his child. God didn't. Noah did. But that's what the sin is incest. Okay? It doesn't create a new race or anything of that nature, as some people teach in ignorance. It simply was a bad thing, and Ham had to pay the price for it. Dana from California. If the first earth age was destroyed or void without form, then why is there evidence of dinosaurs? Well, there's no evidence of living dinosaurs. The only evidence of dinosaurs you find is where the remains of the dinosaur, the flesh juices leached out and minerals and other iron ore and other minerals leached in and petrified or hardened to whereby you have those fossils, which is just a common thing of the age. They're certainly not alive. They were tuhu vuhu, if I can say it in Hebrew, void and without form, period. He destroyed everything. Wasn't Noah's flood. We're talking there about the big one that was destroyed there. And here's another one from the same person, Dana from California. If there is no hell until the millennium, where did Christ go to retrieve the keys of death? Well, he went to paradise, to the opposite side of the gulf, which is written in Luke chapter 16. They had never heard the word preached by the Savior. The price hadn't been paid on the cross. And he offered that salvation for them having believed. And many of them did, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 4. He freed them. Okay, and here's another one from that same person, Dana. How will we gather back to the Lord after Satan is destroyed by God's word? We'll never leave him. God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You're never alone. Susan from Arizona, question. I'd like to know why we had to come down here just because one third of the angels acted up and followed Satan. Yeah, I wish it were that simple, but it wasn't. Only a very handful of the elect actually did not worship Satan to the point of being falling away from God. You see, there was another two-thirds. One-third literally worshiped Satan, followed him, and were servants. There was another third that saw it happen and didn't do anything about it. Just stood there. And there is another third that if they could just get by fishing right and hunting and everything was cool, hey, don't bother me, I'm cool. They could care less. They got too busy for God. But then there was that remnant, which is called God's elect, that stood against Satan, and they will again when he comes as Antichrist, when they're delivered up before him. Okay, this would be Alita from California. Is it fair for me to pray to God and ask him to not let another big quake happen? Won't hurt, but there'll be more because it's written there will be. So you want to build something earthquake proof or get out of Dodge. That'd be the way to do it. God will take care of you. Trust him. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'm out of time. I love you because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, he loves you because of it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, he will always bless you. When it comes to making his day because you are reading his word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it blesses him to see you read the letter. Why, he cares about you. Let him know and return that love, won't you? Most of all, though, hey, you stay in his word every day, and his word's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's